Yeah, happy to have Godly here from Goa. Godly and his wife and little kid, three of them here. They're visiting for your week. He wanted to share a good message on Sunday morning. Okay. Pastor, while going, suddenly he said, Chris, why don't you share something on Wednesday evening? So, stuck for 3 days. And actually, I was in the book of Ruth studying for some time. So I thought, okay, let me preach something from that. If you see the book of Ruth, it was during the period of the judges. It says in Ruth 1:1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That is, it happened during the time the judges were ruling. That is, Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Then they were there in the wilderness, and Moses was there all the time. And as they were entering to Canaan, then Moses passed away. And then Joshua came in, and Joshua took over. And then he led them from the wilderness into the promised land, Canaan. And then Judges is a time when Joshua is dead, and there was nobody to look up to like Moses and Joshua. People were left to themselves, and it's a very sad state for Israel as a nation, because that was it's a very dark stages for Israel, because in Judges, you see, many times it is written that people did what was right in their own heart. People did what they thought was right in their own heart. Many times they would not, they will just go and do things, and then God will meet them up with judgments. Different types of judgments, like famine in the land, like the nations around them will overtake them and subdue them and keep them in subjection. Like so many ways God would come and meet them in judgment. Actually, these acts of judgment are not actually judgment. They are acts of mercy of God. Because if that didn't happen, then Israel would have gone bad to worse, worse to worst, and be in a place where God should have destroyed them completely. But because God in his mercy intervened in many times in this place, in the nation, that was an act of mercy that God could bring them back and then cause a revival to happen in that place. And then immediately after the revival, God will raise up a judge. He will put his power in him, his spirit in him, and have them lead the Israel, have them deliver the people from bondage, and then have them administer and guide them also. This is what God will do them. And immediately after that judge passes away, immediately Israel will return back to its own ways. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's repeatedly it was happening in Judges. If you see Judges, it starts with the people of Israel gathering together unto the Lord, and they are telling God, who shall go against the Canaanites? Who shall go to fight against the Canaanites? Then God says, Judah shall go up. That was in the beginning. But in the end of the Judges, if you see, it was, again, here also the Israelites were gathered together before the Lord, and they are asking, who shall go to fight? But here it is, who shall go to fight against the Benjamites, their own brethren? In the first instance, in the beginning, in Judges 1, it was, who shall go to fight against the Canaanites? But the spiritual declension, the universal declension, is so bad that at the end of the Judges, they came to a place where they were asking, who shall go to fight against the Benjamites, who are their own brethren? Because Benjamites did a horrible thing in the nation of Israel, just like that of Sodom, what Sodom was doing. So God had, they joined together in a spirit of legality to go to fight against the Benjamites. Actually, they themselves were also sinful. The Benjamites also were more sinful. a people with less sinful gather together in front of God to go and deal with the people with those of, I mean, like our biggest sins. But the thing is not that I am in the book of Ruth. Let's come back to Ruth. So there was a cycle of, there was a revival, then there was fall, then again there was a revival, there was a fall, then again. Like that it was happening in the book of Judges. And in one of those cycles was, Ruth, the event of Ruth happened. What happened in Ruth is, if you see, it says there was a famine in the land. In the Old Testament times, the famine is an act of judgment of God. Because if you see in Deuteronomy 28 to 30, God says, if you keep my commandments and if you obey, I will bless you with all things, with food, raiment, and whatever. Like, there's no blessing that was withheld from Israel. If they just keep the commandments and they trust in the Lord with all their heart, all the mind, and all the soul, and they go forward in that thing. So there was no blessing that was withheld to Israelites if they have to trust God and keep his commandments and go forward in obedience to his commandments. But what happened is, in Deuteronomy 28 to 30, it says, if they are disobedient to the law of God, and if they withdraw, and if they don't trust in the Lord, and if they go back and to enter into idolatry with the nations that are surrounding them, and then live in a state of apostasy, then God says many curses that will overtake them, famine and captivity, and all sorts of curses. So famine in the land in Bethlehem, which we could presume that it's an act of justice, judgment of God, but at the same time it's not judgment, it's an act of mercy, because God could turn Israelites back to himself. That was an act which God uses to turn the Israelites back to himself. So it's a beautiful thing. Even in our lives, it could be like the chastisement that God allows in our lives is not an act of judgment or justice against us, but it's God's love towards us, allowing those things to happen in our lives so that we will be drawn back and will be purified like gold that is purified in fire. So this is what happens here. There was a famine in the land, and then there was this guy, Elimelech. It's a beautiful name. Elimelech is like El, he's like a mighty god. Melech is king. So if you just coin that together, it says, Elimelech is my God, he's king. It's a beautiful thing. My God, he's king. Actually, if you see in his life, he says that he is my God, so almighty, mighty God. It says El is mighty God and king. So my mighty God is my king. Imagine if my mighty God is my king, and if he's going to rule my life, and if he's going to ordain my steps, and if he's going to administer his provisions to me, and if he's going to make sure that I'm sustained in this world, then what would be my life in this world? Here, if you see Elimelech, even though he had this beautiful name to himself, when the famine came, he wasn't trusting in God, who is his king. He was just, like, he wasn't, I mean, like, his name says that my God, my mighty God, almighty God, is my king. So he wasn't trusting in him. If you see in Genesis 14, when Lot was taken captive by the people in that land, then Sodom, king, the Abraham was called for help, and then he goes and he fights and brings Lot and the whole thing back. And as he was coming back, Melchizedek goes and meets him in that place, and then he says, he meets and he ministers to Abraham, and then he gives a revelation of God to himself, that God, he uses the same word, El Elyon, El, that God, mighty God. So God who's the Most High, the Elyon is Most High, so the mighty God, the Most High God, he says, is the possessor of heaven and earth. So he possesses all of heaven and he possesses all of earth. So Elimelech, El, so is God, who possesses heaven and earth. So it's the whole thing. I will also recall another incident where in Exodus 16, if you see, God comes to Moses and he meets with him, and Moses meets up with him and he says, until now, to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I was known to them as God. That is as El Almighty God. But he says, but now I would like to be known as Yahweh to them. That's what God says to Moses. So I was God. I mean, like, they are known. They know him as God, but here he wanted them to know him as Yahweh. Yahweh is a covenant name of God towards Israel. So it is, Yahweh is the title that God takes. God himself takes the title as deliverer of his people on the basis of covenant of sovereign grace. So Yahweh is the title that God takes as a deliverer of Israelites from the bondage on the basis of sovereign grace. So El Almighty God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth, takes upon the name Yahweh, which is a covenant name, promising deliverance to Israel, not because the Israel was something great or beautiful or they were obedient, not because of that, but because of his sovereign grace. So if you say there is God, possessor of heaven, so the same God who is the possessor of heaven also the same God who takes upon this name Yahweh as a deliverer, as a covenant name to deliver Israel. So if you see Elimelech, before that, he has all these doctrines like God, possessor of heaven and earth, and also he is the one who is promised or taken up and made a covenant with Israel and promised to deliver Israel from captivity. So all these things in mind, but still he was not living up to what his name was. He was like when there was a trial of famine that came his way, the first thing he does is he just escapes the place. In first page of we see the trial of faith is very precious for us. First Peter 1:6-8, it says the trial of faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So you see here, the trial that God allows in our lives is so precious and much more precious than gold that perisheth, because it, in the end, it will be found to bring glory to God, and it will be it will eventually be for a promotion. But when the trial comes, if we have to run away from the trial, then we will not be in a place where God could promote us, and also God could have his glory be revealed through our obedience and through our confidence in him in the midst of trial. So God here Elimelech, you see, he just runs away from the place. He leaves Bethlehem with his Bethlehem. Actually, it's a house of bread, but he leaves Bethlehem and he goes and sojourns or lives in Moab. And he also takes Naomi, his wife, with him. His wife Naomi is the name, the meaning for Naomi. If you see, pleasant, my pleasant one. Okay, Naomi is my pleasant one. So the God's pleasant one, Naomi, and Elimelech, my mighty God is king, they both have gone out of Bethel and they have gone to Moab and they have been there. So if you see, once this only reveals the unbelief that is there, Elimelech and his family, they were not willing to trust God. in the midst of famine and be in the place where God has called them so that God could promote them and God could bless them. They were not in that place at all. They just went out and they in unbelief. If you see unbelief, the end result of unbelief. What does unbelief do? Unbelief knows the truth, but allows circumstances and needs to overrule spiritual realities. Unbelief, it knows the truth, but allows circumstances and needs to overrule spiritual realities. That's what unbelief does. And instead of letting God's wisdom take precedence, circumstances too often take over natural man's psyche with negativity and psychological living. So, and then natural man is convinced that is, he must fulfill his needs with natural provision. So what unbelief does, it just, even though it knows the truth, which happens in Elimelech's case, my mighty God is king, and Naomi, my pleasant one. So they know that very well. The truth is there as a doctrine in knowledge, but not in practical application. So unbelief is a reason. Unbelief knows the truth, but actually it allows circumstances and sight that happens around them to overrule God's spiritual realities. And also it overtakes a man's psyche and causes them to live in psychological living instead of spiritual living. Psychological living is moral living, just like any unbeliever would live. And then thirdly, it does is, it propels man to live in his own nature, in natural provision. So that's what unbelief does. So in the first chapter, if you see, on the first part, that there was unbelief on the part of Israelite family, who are God's covenanted people, who had a name, like my mighty God is king and my pleasant one. And he knew all those things, but still they could not trust God because the circumstances were overwhelming and they had to give up and they go out looking for a natural resources to fulfill their need. That's what they did. On the other hand, if you see the end result, the other thing is unbelief will eventually end up in like end up in desperation. They'll be discouraged and they'll be desperate and they'll be withdrawing from the place that God has called them. That's what happened to them. But in the process, as they go, they name their own child. Imagine my God who is King Elimelech and my pleasant one, Naomi. They name the child Mahlon and Chilion. If you see the meaning of those two words, it's sick and pining. Interesting, they have a very beautiful name, but they name their children sick. To call a person, to call your son, hey, sick, come over here. Is an interesting thing. But that's what they, in unbelief, they were despondent, desperate, and completely in a place where they didn't know what to do. And it is revealed in the way they named their own kids. But they were married in Moab. They married Orpha and Ruth. What happens is, Naomi's husband and the two sons, they pass away. Then after some time, Naomi wants to go back. But here if you see Ruth, it's a beautiful contrast to what the God's covenanted people were. God's covenant people lived in unbelief. They went away from the presence of God, from the geographical will of God, to fulfill the needs because they were in the place of a trial and in a place of need. And instead of trusting in God, they went out trusting in their own ability, in their own natural resources. But here, on the other hand, if you see Ruth and Orpha, they were married to them. And as Naomi came to know that in Israel God has blessed them in Israel. This is after 10 years after she was in Moab. Then she decides to come back, and as she is going back, she turns back to the two daughters and tells them, why don't you go back, turn back, return back to your place, to your gods and to your people, so that you can find a husband to yourself, because I don't have another offspring in me whom I can give to you so that you can marry and you can have kids. So why don't you go back? So, and kisses them and cries to them, and they both also cry, and they both say, no, we will go with you. Then again, Naomi says, no, why don't you turn back? Because even if I have to marry now, and if I have a kid, the process of having kid, it starts now also. Still, it will take a year for me to have a kid. And for that kid to grow up, to be in a place where, it will be in a place where of a marriageable age, it will take quite some time. So why do you want to stay until then? Why don't you go back? For the second proposition, this our offer, she says, okay. She cries and she gives a nice kiss and the departs. But on the other hand, Ruth said, no, I will not go. Then Naomi, once again, as a third proposal, she says, look at your other sister-in-law, how she has gone looking for her own life, for her own benefit, to our people, to our God. Why don't you also make the same choice, because it's good for you? I would say, she was concerned for them at one hand. Also, on the other hand, I was thinking, but probably she was thinking, what if she gets back to Israel and if she comes to know that she has a Moabite daughter-in-law, what would the people say? Because in Deuteronomy 23, it says, don't have anything, don't have the Moabites enter into the assembly of Israelites for even to the 10th generation. So there was a condition, there's a law that says this, don't accept them in the assembly. So probably she had this in mind and she wanted to get rid of her. But Ruth, she's an amazing woman. Look at her response in Luke 1:16-18. She says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. And Lord, there will I be buried. And then he says, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Such a strong statement. And the next one. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. So she was steadfastly minded to go with her. So here you see, Ruth's response was beautiful. She said, please don't tell me to get back. I will not go back to my people or to my God. Because she knew very well this. The people of Moab, kind of immoral people, lived in an immoral state. So she said, I don't want to get back to them. And somehow, in living with Naomi and Ruth, Naomi and her family, she somehow got to understand the nature and character of God. And somehow she got to understand Yahweh. So that's what she said, I'm not going to go back to my people, to my God. But I am going to be with you. I'm going to follow you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And the next statement, which he says, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That word, the Lord, she used is the Yahweh. Imagine Yahweh. She's using the word Yahweh, the covenant name, which God chose to himself to deliver the Israelites. She's using that name, Yahweh. And she says, let Yahweh do to me and more if anything but that part between me and so. She could understand Yahweh. Imagine, in the first instance, the Israelite family never understood God Almighty never understood Yahweh, and they were living in states of idolatry, in all sorts of things, and the family in famine, they went away from God. But here Ruth says, I will not live, definitely. I will not live, I will let your God be my God. And let Yahweh, the covenant name, the Yahweh, the covenant God, let him deal with me more, if anything but death part. So that's a beautiful thing. She put a complete confidence and trust in Yahweh and in Israel and in the God of Israel. She said, I'm sure she would have seen she would have understood something about God to make that big statement and follow a widow into a city, and into a city where she will be definitely reproached. I'm sure she knew that very well, because as a Gentile, nobody is respected in Israel, and if you're a Moabite, that's even more. But she said, I'm going to follow you, even though that is the case. I saw a similar instance in the New Testament also. Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman, the same thing happened. She goes to Christ Jesus and she says, Son of David, please help my daughter. She addresses the God with Christ, with the messianic name, the Son of David. So Jesus Christ knew that she was not a Jew. So her answer somehow, it was something like this. I've come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and I've not come to the Gentiles. It was as if like telling her, you don't have any right to call me Son of David. Okay, but she calls us you Son of David. But it is like, I am come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But on the second instance, again, okay, she reduces and she says, Lord, help me, because I am in a helpless state. Then God again, Christ again says, it is not good for me to take the bread that is for the children to throw it on the street to the dogs. Then again, she's very persistent and she says, no, Lord, even the dog eats of the crumbs that has been thrown, that falls from the table. And the third time it says, God says, and there is a third time, then he says, oh, woman, you have a great faith and your faith has healed your daughter. In the similar fashion, the three times Naomi's appeal, but Ruth says, no, it's not possible. I'm going to follow you. Follow your God is my God. And she just comes. That's a beautiful thing. So the second thing which I was talking about, I would say, is the first thing what I was talking about was the unbelief in the nation of Israel. And the second thing what I would say is the wholehearted trust of Ruth in Yahweh and her faithfulness to her mother-in-law in the midst of a circumstance of unbelief that is prevailing in the land of Israel. In the Israel, a lot of unbelief, a lot of mistrust, a lot of idolatry, people are going over it. In the midst of it, a Gentile woman putting a wholehearted trust on Yahweh, on Yahweh, and then completely being faithful to her mother-in-law and drawing her. And you know what? The Ruth was not that way. Even as she came back, she was filled with the spirit of legality. She was telling, you know what? When she came in, when people told her, wow, this is Naomi, like, why? How come, like, she's become like this? And she was telling time and again that God was against me, and God has dealt with me in a bitter way, and God has afflicted me. So she was there, even filled with, there. I mean, like, she's gone. She's met. I mean, like, a lot of tragedies in her life. Then as she's coming back, she was not alone, but she has Ruth. But there also she says, like, with a spirit of legality, I mean, like, don't call me Naomi. I mean, like, my pleasant one, because I'm not the pleasant one of God, because God had dealt with me very bitterly. So you please call me Mara. So he says, the legality, the spirit of legality. In every one of us it is there. We also will do the same thing if you are put in such a kind of situation where we face a lot of tragedy, and we could be back and we could still say, God, you don't call me as a beloved of God, but rather call me a bitter one, a spirit of legality. I'm like, because God has dealt with me in a very bitter way. So we could do that. But actually God allowed those things in our life only to bring her back to Israel, and also to cause her to discover the providential care of grace in our lives. But when she returned back immediately, she never knew that. She never knew the providential care of God. She never knew grace. She was standing on a legal ground, and she was telling, don't call me my pleasant one, but rather call me Mara, because God has afflicted me and dealt with me in a very bitter way. But in the second chapter, if you see, now Ruth, the third portion, which first is unbelief, second is the wholehearted trusted of a Gentile woman in the midst of unbelief in the God's covenanted people, and the faithfulness of herself towards her mother and others, the second one. And the third one is the legality of Naomi. And the fourth one, if you see, God's providential care, God's gracious dealing. That's on the second chapter. You know, God, when you trust God, when you put a wholehearted trust in God, in the midst of any kind of situations, in the midst of any kind of unbelief, God will never let you down. That's what Ruth chapter 2 is all about. The providential care of God started to work, and it is through Ruth, Naomi, got in touch with the God's gracious dealing, and got to understand the God's graciousness towards her, and also her confession changed at the end of the second chapter. So as Ruth was there, who put a whole lot of trust, and she's there. She was not, in chapter 2, she was not living idle, but she said, okay, let me do something. She said, she knew the word that the people of Israel, when they came, it was the time of the barley harvest. There was harvest happening in Israel. And she knew the word that in Leviticus 19, it says that those who come, when the harvest is happening, God commands the people of Israel that don't completely take away every corn that has fallen on the ground. He says, leave something for the poor people and for the stranger that is there, so that they can come and take it from there. So somehow Ruth knew this verse, and she said, I'm going to go and clean for themselves. And as she goes, that's where he sees the providential care completely take over and lead her in a very beautiful way. How does it lead her? It leads her to, in fact, if you see Israel in a nation, in a spiritual declension, meaning the nature of Israel is in a state of spiritual declension. If that is the case, and if a stranger, if you see in Judges 18, I think it's 19, they commit like such a big sin by taking and forcing a Levite's concubine until the whole night, and then she even passed away. That was the state of Israel. But there, if she has to go and she has to glean in a land, I mean, like the protection, she may not have the protection she may think she would need because of the state of Israel in that condition. But still, God leads her to a place which is the field of Boaz. And Boaz is the nearest kinsman of Naomi. I mean, like, the interesting thing about the kinsman is that the nearest kinsman is the one who can redeem the land. Also, he is the one who can marry Ruth and raise up a children in the name of the one that is dead. So God, in his providential care, is leading Ruth to the place, to the field of Boaz, so that God could protect her in a wonderful way, and God could reveal to her about Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, and give her a new life, and give her also through her, give Naomi a new life, and also through her, God also in the end, the Christ came through the seed of Boaz. So such a blessing. It's just because of Ruth, who put a wholehearted trust in God, God of Israel, Yahweh, and then she just completely put a total confidence in God, and just she came, and she just trusted God. Because of that, God took over that, from that part onwards, to restore her life to herself, and then to restore Naomi's life also. So a lot of things I studied, but if you see how Boaz dealt with Naomi, that was really, really beautiful. He took initiative to speak to her, then he spoke to her very kindly, and then he charged the young man over there never to touch her, and then he charged the young man over there to throw some corns or the barley on purpose. I mean, like, he said, just throw extra on purpose. Don't just throw extra on purpose for that woman so that she can clean up on. And then finally, he also made sure that Ruth was completely satisfied as she was sitting to eat and everything. So if you see, God so beautifully dealt with Ruth and blessed her in a beautiful way, and eventually blessed Naomi also. And in the end, Naomi, as Ruth comes back and says, what all happened? Naomi says, blessed be the God. Then in the initially he says, God hath dealt, she was filled with a lot of bitterness, but in the end he says, blessed be the God. So her state of bitterness was changed to a state where she confessed that blessed be the God. So what I would like to say is the providential care of God, the reason why God leads us in his providential care is so that not to change the circumstances, but it's to change our heart, and it is to conform us to his image. So the providential care of God is not just to change the circumstances, but it's just to, the ultimate purpose is to change our heart, the heart that is filled with the root of bitterness, the heart that was living in unbelief, the heart that was filled with a sense of legality, the heart that was living in resignment to God, to anything concerning God. And the heart, that was telling everybody, don't call me Naomi, my pleasant one, but call me Mara. It's the same heart, through the providential care of God, converted to a place where that same heart says, blessed be the Lord, who was not left without a kinsman, who can redeem and who can raise up a generation in the name of the dead. So in our lives, if you see, we could also be in places. We are called of God. We are the body of Christ. Okay, and we are called of God. And our place is in the body of Christ. And we have a calling, everything. But there could be times in our lives that different trials could overtake us. Different kind of situations, different kind of circumstances could overtake our life. And it comes and it overtakes us and tries to overrule us and overpower us. And in our heart, sometimes it could, Satan would want us to live in unbelief towards the promises of God, and would want us to withdraw from the body of Christ or from the place where God has called. That's what Satan would want us to do. But God, God's purpose of trial is not that God allows the trial so that he can purify us and make us to be promoted and be a glory unto his name. So when this trial comes, what is it that we require? If the word of God is dwelling in us richly, right, then the word will protect us from an evil art of unbelief. That's what the word will do. If the word of God concerning the word of God is dwelling in us richly, and if we are filled with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in our soul, then when the trials comes, we will not give in to the trial, but we will not allow unbelief to take over, but we will be in a place where we will allow the word of God to protect our soul, to guard our soul from any form of bitterness that can come in, and we could live in a great sense of confidence towards God, and God will eventually, through his providential grace, come through in our lives and change our life and meet us with his grace, and he would have us have handfuls and purpose thrown for us. If you really see handfuls and purpose thrown towards us, how many times in our lives we could see this in our lives? Like a small example, as we go, there are certain times we go evangelism. We could be from a big day's work, and as you go there, you're there thinking like, God, there was no preparation, all sorts of things. And then as you go there and as you trust God, then suddenly you see there's an amazing conversation that you have, and there is an amazing you're built up through the conversation, and that God revives your spirit, and then as you're coming, you're filled with joy, and you're returning back with a great sense of joy. In a similar fashion, God in our lives, as we put our total confidence in him and trust him in the midst of trials and unbeliefs, then God will be there, and God will throw handfuls on purpose and will have us have a heart built up in the word of God, and we'll have a heart filled with songs and spiritual songs and hymns and praises, and we'll be in a place eventually God will turn the trial to be for our promotion, and he will bring us to a place where we will be in a place where we'll be glorifying God, and we will be in a place where we'll be revealing God to other people in our lives. Time doesn't permit us to go forward. But this is the thing. So unbelief with God's covenant people. But they are then, if you see, the wholehearted trust of a Gentile on God. And then if you see the spirit of legality in Naomi, then you see in the fourth, the providential care of God that came in and changed the heart that was bitter, and gave the heart that praised God. That's what it is. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Father, thank you for this short message. Father God, thank you, Father God. Pray that you will bless this message in a very special way towards us. Handfuls on purpose for us, Father God. In the midst of circumstances that is not favorable to us, in the midst of trials, in the midst of situations, Father God, even though those trials are ordained in our lives for our purification, Father God, but still you have handfuls on purpose. You throw handfuls on purpose to have us built up, edified, and to go forward and to be a testimony of you in this life, Father God. Bless it to our lives, Father God. Pray for the people in the camp. Pray for a beautiful time for them, that you will bless them in a very special way. Quicken them, Father God. Have their heart quickened, Father God. And even as they come back, pray that they will come back refreshed for the God, strengthened in your love for the God. Thank you. Thank you for our pastor, Pastor Brian and Pastor Benny and Pastor Guru and Pastor Anil for the God. Thank you for everybody that came here. Thank you for their lives for the God. Bless them also in a very special way. Bless the remainder of the service and the remainder of the day. We ask you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.